Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You know, I was looking at several of those young men and I can see the influence that Doc has had in their lives and working with them over the last several years and just very thankful for that influence, Doc. Appreciate that. By the way, those young men got to work at that as well. And so, and they do, so we appreciate that. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. We're going to stop right there. We spent some time, really quite a bit of time last week, learning who James was, the half-brother of Jesus, and what happened in his life to bring him from a skeptic to a saint. We said that he had an encounter with the risen Christ. And listen, my friend, that'll change anyone when they have an encounter with the risen Christ. And I'm thankful. I hope you've done that. I hope we've trusted Christ as your Savior. But I don't know if you realize that the book of James has been in the crosshairs of theologians for centuries. Maybe you're familiar with a quote from Martin Luther, who is not my favorite theologian, but it gives you the idea of what many theologians, even from his day, would say about James. It says, in fine, St. John's Gospel and his first epistle, St. Paul's epistles, especially those to the Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, and St. Peter's first epistle, these are the books which show thee Christ and teach thee everything that is needful and blessed for thee to know, even though thou never see or hear any other book or doctrine. Therefore is St. James' epistle a right strawy epistle in comparison with them, for it has no gospel character to it. By the way, Martin Luther never attacked the veracity or the inspiration of the book of James. He said in comparison with them. But these disparaging remarks that he makes about the epistle of James or the book of James has been echoed by many throughout the halls of history. You know, I think there's a lot of reasons that people try to attack the book of James and it being authentic or truly written by the Lord's half-brother. For some, they say it's too short to be considered of value, maybe because there's a lack of doctrinal content. Maybe it's because it wasn't written by one of the 12 apostles or by Paul. There are attacks on it, perhaps because it was one of the last books to be added to the New Testament, or even because of the fact that it was addressed specifically to Jewish Christians or Jewish Christians. And we'll look at that here in just a second. As a matter of fact, when you look and see where we stopped last week, we got as far as James, at least in the morning service, but we made it all the way to a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all the further we made it to last time. But look at that last phrase in verse 1. It says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, this has a distinct Jewish feel in the book, but it's keeping really with the bigger picture of who James was. When you look at Acts chapter 15 or Acts chapter 21, the book contains four direct quotes from the Old Testament and more than 40 Old Testament allusions. That's a lot for such a short book. What's more, James expresses himself in distinctly Old Testament terms. I thought this was interesting. He talks about the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad or dispersed. By the way, notice that word, the greeting, he says there at the very end. This was a common secular greeting, but James was not just writing this formal letter. It carries this idea of joy and of happiness. But the book overall has this very Jewish feeling. And what do you mean by that? I mean, he describes the gospel as the law. Now, he describes it as the law of liberty. I hope you understand. He doesn't reference it to the Old Testament law, but that is still how he is thinking. He says that in chapter 2, verse 12. Again, in chapter 2, he uses a word that would be transliterated, brought from the Greek right to the English, as synagogue, talking about in a meeting place, the assembly. And in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 4, he uses the common Old Testament figure of adultery to describe spiritual defection and even common Jewish abuses regarding oath-taking are condemned in chapter 5. So he uses a lot of the old patriarchs, Elijah, Abraham. He talks about Rahab and uses Job, all his illustrations throughout the book. It has a very, very Jewish feel. But I'll tell you this, despite the Jewishness of this epistle, it is for every believer today. But I do believe that we have to look at it from that Jewish perspective to fully understand the truths that are given to us as believers today. You see, in a very real way, I believe Christians of every nationality are God's dispersed people. If you look, it says scattered abroad. It carries this idea of like a sower sowing or dispersing. I have one of those little push things, but my father-in-law has a little handheld. We call it a broadcaster. And you put seed in it, and you twist that thing, and it's supposed to spread it out. And that's exactly what had happened to the Jews at that time. They are dispersed. The diaspora is who he's writing to. But in a real way, in every corner of the country, even those that we considered as Americans that are shut off or cut off from the rest of the world, there are believers that are in an underground church, maybe not registered with the government, but certainly recognized by God Almighty. And so there are Christians in the four corners of this world, and they are scattered about. One author said, "We are not his sheltered people. We are his scattered people." So let us remember that this is a book of actions with more than 50 imperatives or commands that are given. We realize that it's not necessarily a doctrinal thesis that James is writing, but he is writing to the Christian experience, the life that we are to live for Christ. And so he says, "My brethren," in verse 2, "count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Can you look back on your Christian life and remember sometimes the first time you ever heard a passage preached on? There are different times where where a preacher will say, "Open to this passage," or a certain phrase that catches my ear, and I can remember the first time that I heard it preached on because it was truth maybe that I needed right at that instance. And I can remember in Franklin, Tennessee, at a little church plant, Dave Barba was pastoring. And he came down front, and he had us memorize that verse. I think it was on a Wednesday night. And he would have us just do all four of those phrases over and over again. And it really stuck with me. And I remember thinking, this is a truth that is going to be hard to live. And to some extent, that is true when you think about having joy in the midst of trials. When I look at that, and I do want to break this down to some degree, it says, "My brethren." First of all, he's talking to Christians. He's not saying that, certainly the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Is that true? Absolutely. But do you realize that when we get saved, there is going to be some bumps in the road. There's going to be trials. There's going to be some tribulations. As a matter of fact, if I could give you the first idea and put it this way, it's not if, it's when. You see, when we talk about trials, it's not if we're going to experience trials in our life. It's a matter of when. Are we going to? Wouldn't it be great if James would have said, "My brethren, count it all joy if ye fall into diverse temptations"? Boy, you could almost hang your hat on that and try to dodge the raindrops as they're coming down, so to speak, and hope that you are not going to experience any tribulation. Can I tell you, that's one of the fallacies and one of the most condemning things that I see of the health and wealth prosperity gospel, that anytime you're going through a difficulty or a trial in your life, they say it's a lack of faith on your part. But the truth of the matter is God is working it in you to help you to become more like Jesus Christ. And it's not a matter of a lack of faith. It's making sure and testing the faith that you do have to trust him through a trial. So don't think that if you're going through a difficult time, it's because God's punishing you in some way. Don't think that when you have tribulation in your life, that is God's judgment on your life, although we ought to go and make sure that we're right with God. But he doesn't say, "if ye fall." He says, "when ye fall." We are just two verses in to this letter. And James is telling us all that we are to expect difficulties. Trials are a given in this life. Really, if you're honest with yourself, you'd agree and say you don't have to go looking for difficulties. they will come and find you. Isn't that true? Absolutely. And I think there are some even well-meaning people that believe that if you really have just enough faith, whatever trouble you're having is going to go away. That's unfortunate because it's not true. Listen, there, if you think that if you'll just really follow the Lord, trials and tribulations will become a thing of the past and you'll live perpetually on the mountaintop, you are going to be sadly and sorely disappointed the first time the Lord allows something to come into your life that moves you out of your comfort zone, that takes that safety net away. It's not what James is saying. He says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, listen, I would probably write a letter that would say something like this: count it all joy when ye escape tribulations or diverse trials. That's the way I would write it. I say, boy, I made it through that. Praise the Lord. Or how many times that did you see something that could have happened in your life that was going to be negative or bad, and it didn't happen, and you rejoice? Hey, listen, it's time to have a praise service right there. I'm not discounting that. But that's not what James is saying either. Not saying when you escape it or when you avoid it or when you get out of it, but he says right in the midst of it all, count it all joy. Wouldn't that seem better to fulfill the definition of joy? Don't we think of joy as the absence of trials? I think oftentimes that's the way I look at it. I'm not going through anything difficult. Life is good. There's joy. The problem with expository preaching is that sometimes the idea that you spent last week developing is a distant memory, or not a memory at all. And the thought that you're trying to build up to this week needs last week's thought to bring to bear the full force of the idea you're talking about this week. By the way, expository preaching, I believe, is the best preaching because it does go line by line and precept by precept. But I do want to review last week for just a moment. Remember, James had just introduced himself as a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the thoughts that many of these dispersed believers would have had is that once I'm a slave of God and walking obediently to the best of my ability, surely trials will become a thing of the past. But James goes from introducing himself as a slave of God directly into saying when, not if, you face a trial. I think there's a lot of people today that are giving that same idea that someone is sharing Christ with them. They go out, whether it's knocking on doors or just in their circle of influence that they might have or somebody, their neighbor, and it's almost that you're just trying to share Christ to add him because life is going to be so much better. And listen, we talk about the abundant life, and we're almost selling Christ as though this is going to deflect every bad thing that's ever going to come into your life. Can I say shame on us when we share Christ in a way that makes him nothing more than an idol that is to be placed on a shelf as a good luck charm? That is a false gospel. Jesus told us himself the exact opposite. In John 16:33, he said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He told his disciples in Matthew 6:34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought there." Shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient is the day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That word evil carries with the idea of difficult circumstances, trouble, or misfortune. Paul told his converts in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So in other words, the Christian experience is notably different. Not by the absence of trials, but really by their presence. James says when, not if. I know my first pastor, Dr. Rod Bell from Tabernacle Baptist Church, he's with the Lord now, he would always say, you're either just coming out of a trial, in the midst of a trial, or getting ready to go into a trial. And I think to some degree that's some truth in that. When, not if. Trials are also as particular as polka dots. As particular as polka dots. You say, what does that mean? I want you to look at the verse 2 again. It says, my brother, count it all joy when ye fall into divers. Now, that is an old King James word. It has nothing to do with scuba gear or going in the water. It means various, but really, the Greek word used for divers here gives us our English word polka dot. It's almost a transliteration. And it carries with it the idea of being multicolored. And so, as one author said, trials come in all types, packages, shapes, and sizes. They might involve your health, your finances, your relationships, your future well-being, your social standing, your job, your past, your hopes, unrealized, your children, and on and on and on. One other commentator said, trouble is as varied as the colors of the rainbow. And James says that they are as particular as polka dots. You see, we can all experience financial difficulties, but do you realize it's tailored to our lives? The difficulty you might have would be different than the difficulty someone else might have. And so the trials that are given are really, in a way, just diverse and multifaceted. But I believe to some great degree, tailored just for you. And so just because you're struggling in one area and someone else is struggling in that same area doesn't mean it's the exact same struggle. They are particular in that way, but they are multifaceted. Wouldn't it be great if trials and tribulations only came from one direction? And maybe you could even pick that direction. I only want to struggle. I've mentioned finances. That's the only place I want to struggle my whole life. I don't think anybody would pick health. I don't think anybody would pick family. I don't think anybody would pick a long list, and nobody wants to pick anything, right? We don't like trials and tribulation. But James says not only when, not if, he also says that they are as particular as polka dots. I want you to also see that trials take us by surprise. This Saturday is Missy's birthday, and I've already got her gift. She doesn't know what it is yet. Now, would you believe she doesn't really like surprises? Now I'm going to have to not tell her for the next week. Probably not a best illustration to use. But a surprise is something unexpected. A surprise is something that you're not planning for. Maybe for some of you, your honeymoon destination was a surprise to one or the other. Hopefully not to both of you, all right? Maybe, fellas, your wife cooked your favorite meal after a long day, and she said, honey, I've cooked your favorite meal, and you can't wait to find out what your favorite meal is, right? Those are surprises we enjoy. James writes, count it all joy when ye fall into. You know, you don't fall on purpose. You don't trip yourself. It's something that is sudden and surprise. It's a word used only two other times in the entire New Testament. Once in Acts 27, where the ship carrying the Apostle Paul unexpectedly runs aground on a sandbar and begins to break apart. And the only other place that this word is used is in Luke chapter 10, where the Lord is telling the parable of the man who was traveling to Jericho, and it says that he fell among thieves. He encountered thieves suddenly. He didn't say, look, there's some thieves. I think I'll continue on my way, and everything will be just fine. No, he was walking along, and they came out. They sprang upon him. It was sudden. Suddenly and without warning, this man was surrounded by trouble, and for him, there was no way to escape. And this is the idea of trials and tribulation found here in James chapter 1. See, we like the good surprises. You found money in your coat pocket that you'd forgotten all about. If you're like me, that never happens, because if you have $5 you can lose track of, you need to come talk to me, okay? Maybe you got to work and it was more than you expected, or a bonus, a father comes home early from deployment. Those are all surprises we love, and we'd stand in line to get those types of things. But what about when you come home early because you were laid off? Or you get hurt in an accident, or the doctor tells you something you don't want to hear. Here you are walking down the road of life when out of nowhere this major catastrophe comes into your life, and there's no way to get away, like a mudslide or a hurricane or a tornado. One minute everything is fine, and the next minute your whole world is turned upside down. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It's when, not if, when it comes to trials. Trials are as particular as polka dots. Trials take us by surprise. But I want you to know that trials also put us out for the count. They put us out for the count. Notice that little phrase, count it all joy. You know that phrase, put us out for the count, oftentimes refers to boxing, and it's when somebody is hit so hard they can't get up before the count of 10. But that's not what James is saying here. Count it all joy. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I mean, that's something I would expect Paul or the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem to say. Listen, even when you're going through hard times, buck up and put a smile on your face. Is that what it's saying? I don't think so. Have you ever gone through that dreadful, terrible, awful experience of getting family pictures done? Now, husbands, love your wives, right? That's something you ought to do if your wife wants to do that. But getting more than one child to smile and to look at the camera and still have their shirt tucked in is nearly an impossibility. Do you know they have cell phones now that you can set it up and you can say things like cheese or smile and it'll automatically snap the picture? To me, that is absolutely ridiculous. It ought to be something like, you know, everybody don't move, click, right? Or something like, yes, we're almost done. That'll make the kids smile and then you'll get a good picture. Those ought to be the catchphrases. But I want you to see what James isn't saying. He's not saying just put on a smile so the world sees a different person than who you really are. If you'll know this about Scripture, if you understand Christianity, you'll understand that God wants you to be transparent in your life, even with unbelievers. Because they're going through some of the same struggles in their life, and what they need to see is not someone who never struggles and someone that never experiences heartache and somebody that doesn't have terrible life-shaking things come into their life, but they need to see somebody that deals with it in a way that says God at the center of their life. The word count is a financial term that can mean to calculate, to reckon, really to sum up in a way, to evaluate. And the Christian who understands verse 1 will begin to get a picture of how they can live verse 2. Verse 1 tells us that we are a bond slave. We can have joy when we're surrounded by trouble because a Christian lives for the things that matter most. You see, your evaluation, the way you sum up your life, the values that you have are radically different, or they should be, now that you're living for God's glory. Well, listen, the believer understands that trials have value. Do you understand that? James is going to start showing us that in verse 3. We're not going to look at that this week, but Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we're going to see that trials shape us into the image of Christ. And it's no wonder then that Satan wants trials to defeat us, but God is using trials to develop us. You see, as a slave, we're going to have to trust our master to know what is best in our life. We might get attacked. We may feel like the world is spinning out of control. But I want to remind you this morning that God is in control. And He's not forgotten about you. He's not lost track of where you are. And most of all, He knows what is best for you. You see, when I think about trials and tribulations, it's not hard to think about somebody like Job in the Old Testament. Or even Joseph, who could have been bitter time and time again, or even Daniel being thrown into the den of lions. I'm reminded that everything we have in this life can be taken away except for one thing. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation, so I guess two things. We can lose our fitness, our health, our families, our finances, even our freedoms. But there will always be one thing that can never be taken away from you. No matter how bad things may get, no one can take away a good attitude if you don't let them. A positive outlook. Speaking from his experience as a prisoner in the Nazi concentration camps, Dr. Viktor Frankl said this: "Everything can be taken from a human being, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, the freedom to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." Listen, isn't that true? Trials can strip away everything in our lives, but if we have the right perspective, if we'll understand that God is truly in control, if we'll understand that we are but a bondslave to Jesus Christ, then we can still have the right godly outlook and find joy in knowing that God is making us more like Jesus Christ. It's been said that you can choose your friends, but not your relatives. You know, in that same vein, we can't choose our trials, but we can choose our reaction to those trials. We can see that God is working out His plan in our life. I can remember when I was just in the 7th or 8th grade, we were out playing on the playground at school, and we were playing a game called Poison. I couldn't even tell you all of the rules to that now, but I remember there was something about making a basket, and when it went in, the person that shot it had to go grab the ball, and when they did, everyone had to stop running. If they made it, everybody just started running, and then when they caught the ball, they'd have to throw that ball at somebody, and then if you got hit, you were it. I don't remember all of it, but I remember somebody shot the ball, and it looked like it was going in, so I started running. And they had been doing some work on the playground at that point, and there was mounds of hill, just about 3 feet tall. And right before they said freeze, you'd have to yell freeze when they grabbed that ball, I jumped, and it was great. I mean, I was not going to get tagged, but when I landed on the other side, there was a big rock just under the dirt, and I landed right on my collarbone, and I knew something wasn't right. Now, the good news is I got to go home early that day. The bad news was I had broken my collarbone. I couldn't stand up without help. I couldn't do anything. And they don't put a body cast on you when you have a broken collarbone. They have a medieval torture device that looks like a pair of suspenders. And what they would do is they'd pull it back so it pulls your shoulders back, and it allows your collarbone to fuse, hopefully at the right angle. And it's very painful to have your shoulders pulled back. And so over the course of some time, it would get loose, you know, and a little bit loose. And my mom saw me sitting there one day, and the looser it got, the better it felt right then, because it wasn't being pulled and stretched. She noticed I was almost slumping forward, as a matter of fact, and she'd realized that my little brace had gotten loose. So she sat me down that evening after dinner, and she just grabbed on that thing. In my mind, she just pulled on it. And my shoulder went back, and I remember screaming, and that wasn't the worst of it. It still wasn't back far enough. So she had to grab that thing again and pull it down. And I'm embarrassed to tell you, I'm ashamed of it. That's the first and only time I ever told my mother I hated her. It was so painful. And I saw her as the originator of my pain. You know, because of that, my collarbone didn't grow back right, because I just kept trying to get it loose all the time. It was comfortable right then. I couldn't see the long view of what good and right and proper healing or mending would look like. I just wanted to get out of the pressure of that pain right then. And it's affected me for the rest of my life. Not terribly. Don't feel bad for me, all right? But if I would have been able to see the end goal, if I could have seen that my mother loved me enough to hurt me in that time, I could have been glad that I was going through that for the benefit of my future. Can I tell you, I don't know what kind of trial you're going through today. I don't know what the Lord is allowing you and what valley you're walking through this morning. But I can tell you that God loves you and He wants what's best for you. And you may not be able to see that this morning. You may not understand it, but I want you to know that He is a benevolent master who wants His best for you in your life. And all I'm asking you to do this morning is just to trust Him. And if you will see that He is working out His plan in your life, you can be joyful in knowing that He has a plan for your life and He is working it out. Listen, it doesn't say feel it all joy or pretend to smile everywhere you go, but it says reckon it. Reconcile in your mind that God is good and He has your best interest at His heart. Let's pray together. Father, I find it hard often to thank You for the trials that You allow to come into our lives. But yet I can see oftentimes those are times of spiritual growth and dependence. And Lord, sometimes we can't understand why we fail to recognize that You are in control. And Lord, sometimes all we can see is the pain that we're experiencing right now. Lord, I thank You for Your word. It's a great reminder of who You are. And I thank You that You inspired James to remind us that we can count it all joy. We know that trials will come. We know they are different. As many different people that are here this morning are different trials that are represented. Lord, we know that we can count it joy because of who You are. We don't plan for it, and oftentimes it's a surprise. But Lord, I pray that if there's someone that is struggling this morning, that is hurting, that is broken, Lord, they would see Your goodness. And they would remember that this might be a short time of pain, but for the ultimate purpose of being conformed to the image of Christ. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you'd say, Pastor, would you say this morning, I'm going through a difficult time. I'm in a valley. And I just needed to be reminded of God's goodness this morning. Would you pray for me? Listen, if that's you this morning, would you let me pray for you? Just put your hand up. Yes. Yes. Is there anyone else? You'd say, pray for me, Pastor. Yes. Listen, there are many hands this morning. And Lord, I pray You would remind them of Your goodness. Help them to count it all joy, even through this valley. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.